Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word and as we look at Paul's continued response to the Corinthians' action taken due to the letter he'd written to them, we might catch and understand something of his encouragement and something of the fellowship that he and others feel with that church. Amen. Paul's was concerned for the Corinthian church. He was worried about the effect his letter might have on them. He'd had to write them a very stern letter. There seems to have been a case of a gross immorality within the church, which was totally unfitting. And he'd written, he realised that his letter could cause some problems. Some people might be put out by it. They might think they're dealing with the situation the right way. Some people would think that he wasn't going far enough. There may have been many reasons. But he writes the letter anyway. And it was a difficult one. We know, don't we, back earlier in the chapter, verse 8 and 9, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so were not harmed in any way by us. Good thing was this. It had produced the right response. They had examined themselves as a church and a people, and they were sorrowful with the fact they hadn't dealt with this situation as they should, and they had now dealt with it. And interestingly enough, what had happened? Well, Titus had gone to visit them, and he'd come back encouraged and with this good news. So how does Paul conclude this part of the letter? So 2 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to read from the second part of verse 13 to 16. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said about you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. One of the things that's a good thing to do if you're assessing anything is to get all the facts. Now, that might sound obvious, but it's something actually that we very often, when we're trying to assess a situation or reacting to a situation, we don't do. We might sort of look at the surface of it, get the gist of it, and we react with emotion. Now, whenever we're assessing anything, we must work the way through it. I recently, this is something I do occasionally as part of the Committee and Trust Board of EFCC, I was involved in an interview with someone who was applying for accreditation as a pastor within the affiliation. And I was doing that. We always do it in twos. It's sensible you do it with twos. And what we wanted to do was look at this guy's history and look at it. And then, you know, there might be a few questions you wanted to do, but you've got the whole picture. And if there was anything you wanted to sort of question, there were sort of things in his background that we wanted to question a bit. There were sort of reactions to certain areas of theology we just wanted to question, wanted to clear up. And the good thing was, in the end, as I said to Tom, who is the other person who was doing the interview with me, when he asked me what I thought, I said, well, textbook answers, but I mean that in the best possible way. the guy was absolutely sincere about what he was saying. He wasn't just saying what we wanted to hear. You could tell he meant it. But you can only do that if you get the full picture. And one of the things that strikes me here is that Paul has given us a textbook example of how we are to react in churches and as a church when we encounter something. We are to work through and look at all the aspects concerning it. The situation which I have spoken on before, we think it was a case of gross immorality in the church, was a volatile one. There was no doubt about that. It was causing great difficulty in the church. And Paul could have just charged in there. But he'd weighed it up. He realised he couldn't sort of soft foot, you know, pussyfoot around it. He had to address it. He had to call it out for what it was. But here's the key thing. He did it in a way that was designed to restore all the parties involved. The person involved in the gross immorality was to be disciplined in a way that would make them think carefully about what had happened. The people who perhaps had been slack in doing that were to consider what they should do. And the whole thing was not just the sort of reinstating or, you know, the building up again of individuals. It was to build up a church that had become fractured by this difficulty within it. And this is a key thing, isn't it? Whenever we are looking at anything, be it perhaps a supposed difference of theology or whatever, we need to look at everything. We need to assess everything, because the aim should be to restore fellowship whenever possible. And that's what Paul has very much done here. But what's the result of this as we come to the end of this chapter? Well, I've got three R's. Refreshment. Paul is refreshed, and so are others. Just listen to how he starts, second part of verse 13. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once, and he had several people who were sort of right-hand men who did work. He couldn't be everywhere, and Titus was one of them. But you can imagine, Paul sent this letter, there needs to be a follow-up, and Titus perhaps feels he's got the short straw. He's walking into what could be a very volatile situation. It didn't strike him particularly as a fun church visit. But what happened? Well, this is lovely picture, isn't it? His spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Because of the attitude of the church and the way that they've repented, this has not been a difficult visit, but one where Titus has gone and has enjoyed fellowship with them. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Refreshed. One of the things I found wonderful last week was not just seeing Gareth and Annette as friends. And Tracy hasn't seen them for about 2 years because we couldn't get away last year. It wasn't just that. He was having Christian fellowship with them again. Sitting and talking about things. You know, and it could be a variety of things. It may be things the church is facing. They're in a situation in Bala since Gareth has stepped down. They're looking what happens next. There's one young man who's in the picture, but he doesn't feel he's quite right for it yet. Where does the church go? What's going to happen? How's it going to happen? What's happening in Stony Stratford? What are we doing? What are the encouragements? What are the discouragements? All these things. But in all of this, there is a refreshment in the fact that you share them and you can pray about them. And that's the strength of Christian fellowship. That is church at its best. Actually, you see, it's not necessarily you're in the building. You're just sitting down over a meal, or you're just chatting over a cup of tea or something like that. And yet that's how we are church and can be church, as we should be church, because we're not dependent on a building. That just houses us as the church. So there was refreshment there. There was a genuine nature to their response that refreshed Titus. And when Titus came back, Paul and Timothy, they could see this, that he had genuinely had good fellowship and been very, very much, encouraged by it. There's no doubt that the text has a very positive nature here. And it's interesting, isn't it? His spirit was refreshed. There was nothing superficial about the fellowship Titus had had here. Secondly, radiant. Paul delights in their spiritual state, first part of verse 14. I had boasted to him, that's Titus, about you, and you have not embarrassed me. Paul had high hopes for the church and their reaction. And they had delivered. They had been, in the best way, textbook Christians. And so Paul is delighted at their spiritual state. He's delighted that his time and his letters have not been wasted. You know, whenever I look at Paul's, particularly the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, I just sort of think sometimes Paul must have been doing his nut. Here was a church, he spent 18 months there. They should have been well taught, and yet there was failure after failure in the church. And you can imagine, you know, Paul probably pulling his beard out while he's writing this down, and as he has to write this hard letter. And that can be tough, can't it? And yet, what's come back? There's a church with a radiant faith, a church that has repented, a church that is now operating as a church should. And Paul is much encouraged. And the thing is, Paul had said, look, this is the potential of the church, to Titus. And Titus had gone and seen it. He'd seen everything. And he came back and said, yes, you can almost imagine it. You know, he enjoyed it so much. He said, yes, everything you told me about them was true, and more so. This is a great bunch of Christians. This is a great church to be in. And so there's a radiancy to this passage. And what's the last one I want to draw your attention to? Renewed. They had been renewed. One of the things I get when I look at this is that there's a sense of more so. Verse 15. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. Now that might seem a bit strange. Fear and trembling, what's all that about? Well, one of the things I think is this. First thing to note before we get to the fear and trembling. His affection for you. This tells us something about the effect they'd had on Titus. In the King James, it actually has this word, inward before the word affection. His inward affection for you. There's a phrase that's used in the King James, the bowels. And in a sense, it's the lower than the heart. It's the seat of the person, as it were. The thing from which our affections come or well up. And this is the picture we have here. Titus had great affection for them, having met them, having, you know, gone in there not knowing quite what to expect, and yet had been the most wonderful first church visit he could probably had. And he has this great affection, this great love for the church, and he just sees everything he sees about it is a potential in what they do. What's this business about fear and trembling? I think in this case, if we look at the context of the letter, it is very much that they realised the state to which they had fallen, the way in which they had not dealt with this situation, and it was a huge blot on the witness of the church. There was serious repenting going on. The phrases used elsewhere, we had it in our little reading. And it was used in Philippians, where Paul's writing to a church. He had a lot of affection for the Philippian church. And he says this, therefore, my dear friends, this is verse 13, verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, I think that says something. I think it says something very important. Do you realize when you have come to Christ and you have the Holy Spirit within you, what a tremendous thing that is? Let's just try and slip ourselves into a Jewish mindset for a second. Think about the big Jewish festival, the Day of Atonement. There you are, you all gathered. Now, if you're a good Jew, you knew what goes on. You know that the priest, before he does anything else, he's got to offer a whole series of sacrifices. Just because he's a priest doesn't make him special. He's a sinner like everyone else, so he's got to do all the sacrifice. He has to do everything so he is ready to go into the Holy of Holies. And then he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, again, he's been selected. This might be a once-in-a-lifetime experience for him. And he's got to do everything according to the law and just right. You know what happened to Aaron's sons when they got creative? This is a holy God. And the thing is, you know, no one could go in to sort of see how he's going on, getting on, or peek round the curtain. This was unique. And then he would come on, he'd put more ornate robes on, and then he'd pronounce a blessing on the people. But the whole process of that, with the holiness of God, and remember, think of your Old Testament, when the prophets felt they were face to face with God, they thought they'd had it. They thought they'd had it. They fell down. They're in awe. They're practically, you know, scared witless by the whole idea of it. And think of what God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face and live." But here's the thing. What has Paul taught them? They received Jesus Christ. They now have the Holy Spirit living within them. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Think of the revival in Wales in the early 20th century. The cry was, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And so I'm going to sort of hazard a guess here, which I think is probably quite accurate as to what's going on. These Corinthian Christians had examined their failings and were sorrowful for them. And now they were measuring everything against the fact, as Paul had said in the first letter, that they were a temple of the Holy Spirit and they should be behaving and acting as such. So they received Titus in that nature. In joy, yes, but in fear and trembling. Not shaking like a leaf the whole time, but examining themselves, thinking on what was pleasing to God, and would not grieve the Spirit. That can only happen when we are renewed by the Holy Spirit and we let Him work within us, doing His work and doing this wonderful work which is called mortification. Big word, mortification. The putting to death by the Holy Spirit of the old self. Letting the Spirit have His way. I used to have a little thing I did when I did Christianity Explained. So the Explained one is the sort of predecessor to the Explored. And I used to explain that when someone became a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. I used to do a little floor plan of a house. I said, this is it. The Holy Spirit comes in. He doesn't want to be a guest in the lobby. He wants to get into all those rooms. And think of it, you know, metaphorically, in one room there's your job, there's your money, there's your ambition, there's your family, there's your sexuality, there's everything connected with you in those rooms. And He wants to go through that place and He wants to decorate it and He wants to make it worthy of God. And they, the Corinthian church, wanted to be renewed like that. They didn't want to put anything to stifle God's Holy Spirit in any way. And Paul says, it's quite interesting, isn't it, in a way, it's such a simple summing up, verse 16. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. I was looking at this and I was thinking, after the weight of what's just being said, perhaps it's a very simplistic summing up. But actually, that's all it needs. He can have complete confidence in them because they're doing all the right stuff. They've got the right attitude. They're wanting to be people who live holy and good lives in that way now. They don't want to do anything that would displease. And no wonder Titus was so refreshed and joyful when he came back. How had this come about? Well, God had worked with them. Yes. But Paul had been open-hearted in his response to them and had never prejudged, but had allowed them to come to that conclusion by his letter. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? I suppose we could sum it up in the way he starts the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, he says this. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That strikes me as a very good place to leave Paul and the Corinthians for the moment. We'll get back to them after Christmas and the New Year. It strikes me as a good place to be and a good place to end. And my prayer, particularly for the New Year, is that we might be able to have that kind of fellowship here in this church. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the love that's been shown to us, the forgiveness that's extended to us, we can have the wonderful experience of forgiveness, but more than that, we can have the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we might be people who do not grieve your Holy Spirit in any way, but seek to grow, keep in step with him in each and everything we do. And Lord, we pray for this fellowship, particularly as we come into this Christmas season, that you would continue to build us up, individuals, and Lord, whether we be big or small, that we would continue to witness boldly, accurately, faithfully to your word in this community where you put us. We ask that in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.